All right, good morning once again. Thank you, worship team, and Ethan. I'm impressed, Ethan. You can play and sing at the same time, so I'm doubly jealous of you. That's not it, but so one of the gifts God has given you, some of the gifts God has given you, and thank you for using them and the rest of the worship team to encourage our hearts to think about not only Christmas, but the true meaning of Christmas and what it's all about. We are continuing our Christmas series this morning. And we will be in Luke chapter, not one, Luke chapter 2. So I invite you to join me there on your copy of God's Word. If you need one, don't have one with you, reach on one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find a brown cover book. Luke chapter 2 is on page 654. We've entitled our Christmas series this year, God's Messages to Us in the Christmas Story. And we don't want to simply focus on and consider the Christmas story, the Christmas characters, the events, the dialogue, or even the purpose of God sending His Son to be our Savior. Now, we're going to talk about those, but as we think about something that we know very well, and many of you could have quoted some of the scripture that was said this morning, or Adam's account of being a shepherd, we can quote them, we know them, and it's very familiar, but we want to think about what does God want to say to us 2,000 years later from the events we know so well. From the shepherds, from the angels, from Mary, from Zacharias. What does He want to tell us about Him? His character, His plan, His purpose, His expectations for us. And we want to say, how do we learn that from what He did, what He said, what's recorded in Scripture from the very first Christmas? And so we've talked about two messages so far, be ready to be used by me from Mary, at the beginning of December, and then last week, be ready for miracles from Zacharias last week. First and foremost, we were asked last week, are we living a life for God? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we just in a rut? Do we just have a routine? Are we in that rut and stuck there? If we are, we need to fight to get out. And if we're not there, praise God, we want to fight so we don't get in the rut. And that our life, and specifically serving in ministry, doesn't become a rut or become a habit or a routine. And we want to think about where are we tempted or where does that show up most clearly in my life? And a couple of questions we need to ask is, when I think about specifically serving in ministry, do I think I have to or I get to? I have to or I get to? When I think about ministry, is it, well, this is what God has given me, this is what God has given us as a church, or this is what we don't have. This is what we're lacking. This is what I think we need, and God hasn't given it to us yet. We talked about making a thankful list, a grateful list. I am grateful for, I am thankful for all these things that God has given me. Did you make that list last week? Did you review it at least once last week? And are you looking for the next time God does something to add it to that list? That list is not stagnant. It should continue to grow. We talked about our prayer life and Zacharias' prayer life. Is the word we use to describe our prayer life, would it be persistent? That was Zacharias' prayer life, I believe. Now, he got the first section, the first three things we talked about right, and then we come to trusting God's word. Mary trusted God's word even though she didn't understand. Zacharias didn't understand and didn't trust. Do we trust God's word? We should. It's God's word. It's enough. It's sufficient. But oftentimes we're tempted to, or we actually don't. Are you ready for miracles? What did you do this past week to get more prepared? And are you more ready today than you were last Sunday? That reminds you of where we've been. This morning as we talk about our next message, here's a question I want to ask you. When you think about the Christmas story, the Christmas account, the Christmas characters, what comes to your mind first? What scripture, what person, or what part? For many, if not all of us, one of the first things that comes to mind is Luke chapter 2. You may even read it as part of your Christmas tradition tomorrow morning or maybe tonight, and that's part of it. Well, why is it so significant? It's the very first Christmas. It's why we're celebrating tomorrow what we're celebrating, because of what happened then. It describes the very first Christmas day, the very first Christmas night. And if you have been around for any length of time, it's a very unique part of our culture in America. And we're going to experience that this morning. I'm not going to read our scripture. Someone's going to quote our scripture.
lights, please? And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
If you don't realize, that has been part of our culture since 1965. It's older than I am. So it's older than many of us. But amazingly, that's often what we think of. The message given on that very first Christmas to the shepherds from the angels. And as we think about that message that was given to them, the message that I believe God wants us to hear this morning is this: be ready for the gospel. Be ready for the gospel, because that's what the shepherds heard from the angels, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Before we jump in and dig through and see the message God has for us, four facts about the gospel, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the good news. Thank you for giving us the gospel. Thank you for choosing the shepherds thousands of years ago and choosing them as the first recipients of the gospel. Lord, may we hear your message this morning to us. Lord, help us just put aside the reality that we know this story from Linus quoting it, from Sunday school, from family traditions. Help us hear it, see it, listen to it with fresh eyes, fresh ears. Help us to hear you speak to us through it. Lord, we know that we have many thoughts running through our heads this morning of all that has to be done maybe today or tonight or even tomorrow or the next day because of all the activities that are part of a Christmas tradition and family and friends, and we thank you for them. Help them not to overshadow the true meaning of Christmas. Help us to focus on what your word says this morning rather than being concerned with what we may or have to do or where we may have to be and when we have to be there. May we be focused on you and set aside those distractions. We thank you again for the privilege of meeting and celebrating your son's birth and all that that means. We ask you to be glorified in the rest of this service as you have been already, and that you would fulfill your promise, that your word will do exactly what you expect and want it to do, and that we might be listening for you to speak to us individually and corporately. We ask all this in the name of your Son, whose birth we celebrate tomorrow, Jesus. Amen. As we think about being ready for the gospel, the first fact is, be ready for the gospel. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. We met one of them this morning. Hopefully he finds his brother and doesn't start mocking the rest of us who have less hair than him. But some of us took that personally. No. But when we think of shepherds, we think, well, they're normal, everyday people. We would say today, well, they're blue-collar workers. They don't sit behind a computer. They don't go to an office. They don't dress up. They work for a living. They get greasy. They get dirty. They wear a uniform. Maybe they have their name embroidered on their uniform or a patch. And they work hard. They build things. They move dirt. They do all sorts of manly things. They're not people culture and society thinks are important. They are important, but that's not how our culture views them. That's not how people were viewed shepherds in the first century. They weren't important. They weren't priests. They weren't Levites. They certainly weren't religious leaders. They weren't rulers. They weren't Roman governors, Roman officials. They weren't King Herod. They weren't Caesar. We would say today, well, blue-collar workers. They're not politicians. They're not celebrities. They're not sports figures. They're not billionaires. They're not millionaires. They're not anything important. They're just regular, everyday people. But the reality is, shepherds were less than that. Shepherds were less than that. They weren't simply blue-collar workers in their day. They were considered outcasts. They were considered rejects. They were social outcasts because they spent all day with sheep and they smelled like sheep. And that wasn't very attractive. They were despised and looked down on. They were not trusted to the point where they weren't allowed to even testify in a court of law. That's the social aspect. Then you have the religious aspect. Because of all the rules and regulations that were added to the law that weren't God's will but were added in their day, they were unclean. They couldn't meet the Sabbath requirements. They couldn't go to church, if you will. They couldn't worship. Why did God choose these people for the gospel first? Well, Adam kind of gave us a little hint. Sometimes they miss things because they were doing their job. But there's more to it than that. Why choose not simply normal, everyday people, but outcasts and rejects? Paul explains it to us in 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things, the shepherd things of the world, and the things which are despised, the shepherd things God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Jesus came and spent time with these kind of people who the religious leaders called sinners, who were tax collectors, prostitutes. He even was willing to touch and physically comfort lepers who were unclean. Now we want to understand that, yes, it was for these people, but it's not only for those people. Look at verse 10. Here's the message of the angels. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It's for everyone. Now, I'm going to quote someone here. You're going to be surprised. It's a pope. I don't usually quote popes. I don't agree with them. There's a lot of things they get wrong. But in this case, Pope Francis got this right. The joy of the gospel is for all people. It's for everyone. The good news, the gospel, came to the shepherds first to point out it's not just for the important people. It's for the lowest of the low, and it's for normal, everyday people. It's for everyone. That's who Jesus came for. That's who he came to seek and save. Real people, real lives, real problems, not perfect people, not people who are perfect or pretended to be perfect. There's no such thing. It's for everyone, even those who think they are perfect, even those who think they are rejects and outcasts. The gospel is for everyone, and that includes you, and that includes me. The gospel is for everyone. That includes us. So be ready for the gospel. It's for everyone. Be ready for the gospel. It's good news. The angel said, good tidings. That's a form of the word which later in the New Testament is translated gospel. That's what gospel means. Good tidings, good news. You might well say, well, what's the news and what's good about it? The news is that Jesus Christ came. Well, what's good about that? You don't need to fear. The first thing that is good is you don't need to fear. Look at verse 9. Behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said what? Do not be afraid. Why would they be afraid? Fear is the natural response, the normal universal response to seeing and meeting an angel, the messenger of God. It's not because of the angel, it's because who they represent. They are from God, and God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God is awesome. God is powerful. And we recognize that we are not. And therefore, we recognize what the writer of Hebrews says. Our God is a consuming fire. And no one wants to be in contact with a consuming fire because you get consumed. Revelation, we often think of it as a book about prophecy. The book is entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ to help us understand who he is more. Here's a description of people meeting and responding to who Jesus Christ is in chapter 6. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ, his wrath. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand. Because we are sinners, when we come into contact with a messenger of God, not even God himself, we recognize we are guilty and deserve judgment. When we come into and see his presence and recognize who he is, we are instantly, completely, acutely aware of our sin and God's holiness. He is completely and utterly holy. We are completely and utterly unholy. Well, you might be saying, well, I'm afraid now. Well, good, but here's the problem. You don't need to be any afraid anymore. Who himself, Jesus, the Lamb of God, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Because of the gospel, because of what Jesus Christ came and did, you no longer have to fear. He came for a purpose. Take your place. Take my place. Pay our debt. Suffer God's wrath for our sin. Pay what we earned. Suffer what we deserve. You don't have to fear God. Do you still fear God because of your sin? You don't have to. You can be forgiven. Not only do you not have to fear, you can have peace. Look at verse 14. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The gospel, the good news, is not simply you don't have to be afraid, but you don't have to be afraid and you can have peace. You are not at war with God anymore. Jesus came for the purpose of forgiving our sins, taking away the fear, and restoring peace with God. Romans chapter 5. Therefore we have been justified by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians goes one step further. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, dying for us, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's us. We're at war with God. We're enemies of God. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. We're now at peace. Do you no longer fear because of your sins? Do you have peace with God? You're no longer his enemy. You don't have to fear. You're reconciled, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did in your place on the cross for you. Good news, you don't have to fear. Good news, you can have peace with God. Good news, you can have joy. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great. The word in Greek is mega, mega joy, which will be to all people. When we realize, I don't have to fear because of my sins, I can have peace, I can be at peace with God, it should bring joy. When we hear and respond to the gospel, it brings joy. That is throughout Scripture. Here's just one place. And there was great joy in that city. This is the city of Samaria. Not that the entire city accepted the gospel, but many did, and the joy was evident. Each time a person hears, recognizes, and responds to the gospel, it brings joy. They have peace with God. They're no longer his enemies. Their sins are forgiven. They've been adopted. They're no longer dead spiritually. They're alive. They're in Christ. They're part of his family. They're now going to spend eternity with him. This is why Jesus came. So we don't have fear. So we're no longer enemies and have joy, and that we are part of his family. Now, the joy is real. And you can think back to the moment you accepted Christ, if you had any. You can remember that joy, or you've seen it in your children, or your grandchildren, or your friends when they have. But often, as time goes on, it's not the same. It fades. It gets pushed down. It gets smothered. It gets buried under the weight of other things. That's why Paul told us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You and I should have joy the same way we did when we got saved. At that very first moment, because of Christmas. Because this is why Jesus came. This is what he did. He came for the purpose of taking your place and mine. Paying our debt. Suffering the punishment and wrath of God we deserved. That we earned. If you have not done this, you can do that today. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Now, yeah, I'm going to talk to you if you have. Yes, I've accepted. I have had that joy of salvation, but I've lost it. Life, circumstances, challenges, trials, situations, people have pushed down, smothered, buried that joy. Rejoice again. And again I will say rejoice. Why? Nothing has changed. We need to remember what God has done. That the gospel is for everyone. And that has been given to us so we can rejoice no matter what's going on in our life. Be ready for the gospel. It's for everyone. It's good news. And it demands a response. It demands a response. The shepherds have heard the good news. Now they have a choice to make. What are they going to do? What am I going to do with what I just heard? Our shepherd this morning wanted to go and see. But that doesn't mean everybody did. They could simply say, well, I'll tuck this away and think about it later. Or if someone asks, I'm going to tell them what I heard. It was a weird night at work, but that's as far as it goes. That's a piece of information I can talk about at parties. Or am I going to act on it? We're going to go to a section of Luke chapter 2 Linus did not quote this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds chose to go to investigate, but they each chose. Each one had to decide, what am I going to do? Will I go or am I going to stay with the sheep? Well, am I going to just relax here and take a nap while everyone's gone, or am I going to go? Will I accept the good news or ignore it? Will I believe it or not? Each of us has to make that same choice personally. No one else can make it for us. What choice will you make, or what choice have you made? What choice will we make? How have we responded? How will we respond to the gospel? Will we accept it and trust Jesus and his payment or not? This gift that comes through the gospel, the Bible refers to it in several ways. Salvation, being born again, believing in Jesus, putting your faith and trust in Jesus. It means that you are going to say who Jesus is, what he said and what he did is the truth, and I trust that more than anything or anyone else in the world. How do you go about this? How do you accept? How do you respond to the gospel? You have to come to a very uncomfortable and very difficult truth. And that is, God doesn't grade on a curve. If you're in school and you get 95 on every exam, you're going to feel really good. Guess what? God says you're not perfect. That's not good enough. Not in terms of school, but in terms of eternity. You have to have been perfect to spend eternity with God. Never having done anything wrong. Always done everything right. Always said everything right. Always thought everything right. Always had that right attitude. One thing we know for sure, even if we would never admit it to anyone else, that's not us. We aren't perfect. We can all think of one thing we've done wrong. We can honestly think of hundreds or thousands of things we've done wrong. That's what the Bible calls sin. We've committed sin in our life. And it's not all single times. We do it over and over and over. But all we have to do is once and we're no longer perfect. That's all that it requires. One sin. Romans 3:23 says exactly that. All have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Can't meet his standard of perfection. This is the only way we get to heaven. And so we've already failed. We can't get there. We know we won't. We know we don't deserve it. And in fact, not only do we know we're guilty, James tells us something very, even more uncomfortable. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. This doesn't mean what we think it means. It means if I've done it once or 1,000 times, in God's eyes, it doesn't make any difference. I can sin and do everything wrong or only one thing wrong, and I'm not perfect. I haven't met God's standard. And I'm guilty. And guilty people, we know, deserve punishment. We deserve justice. For the wages of sin is death. We earn wages at work. We are owed for what we do. Well, when we sin, God owes us death because we're sinners. Thankfully, Romans 6:23 doesn't stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. That's the good tidings of great joy. This is the gospel. The gift of God comes in and through Jesus Christ. This is why he came. That's what 2 Peter told us, or 1 Peter, excuse me. We already read this. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the good news. Having died to sin, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So how do I respond? How should I respond? How can I accept the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? How do I get saved? Romans chapter 10 is one of the most clear descriptions of what it involves. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Why? For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no worry that God's not going to accept you if you do this. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. You don't have to be important. You can be a lowly shepherd. It's not just for one group or certain groups. It's for everyone. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. Anyone who does this will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's pretty simple. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner. I am not perfect. I haven't met God's standard. And I know I deserve eternity in hell. I know I deserve punishment for my sin. God, I need your help. I can't fix it. I'm not perfect. And if nothing changes, I'm going to spend eternity in hell and separated from you. Will you please forgive me? I trust in Jesus Christ, not in my works, not in my works, efforts, not in anything else, only in Jesus. That's the easy part. Now comes the hard part. You have to believe, which means I have to put my faith and trust in someone else. And we think of people and we think, they're going to let me down. Jesus is not like that. I have to put my faith and trust in him. He won't let me down, but I'm still nervous. I'm still fearful of doing that. I need to trust. This is who God is. This is what the Bible says Jesus did. This is who he is. My efforts, my good works are worthless. Only Jesus can save me. No one, nothing else. Only Jesus. It's also hard because I have to surrender. I have to admit I need help. No one wants to admit they're a failure. No one wants to admit they can't save themselves, solve their own problems. No one wants to admit I can't do it. Being saved is also hard because not only do you have to admit, but you have to surrender your pride and surrender your life. If I choose to accept the gift of God, salvation, I belong to him. He's now in charge of my life, not me. It doesn't matter what I want anymore. It's what he wants. It doesn't matter what I desire. It's what God desires. It doesn't matter what I expect or demand. It's what God says and what God expects. What God's word says, what he says, is now the most important thing I care about. It's what I want or what I think. Not that, but God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are bought at a price, an infinite price, the death of God's Son. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I now belong to God. Surrendering to him, accepting this gift, is the best and most important decision you will ever make. But it is life-changing in all sorts of ways, and it should not be taken lightly. Jesus warns us repeatedly about that. One place is in Luke chapter 9. He, Jesus, was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, say no to what I want, take up his cross daily and follow me. What God wants, what God says, I'm going to submit to that. That's a picture of the cross. The ultimate form of submission to the Roman Empire, he adapts it and says, you submit to me. I'm not forcing you, tying you down, nailing you to a cross. You're choosing to submit to me because of what I've done for you. Jesus said, before you choose, before you say yes, count the cost. Know what you're getting into. Yes, it gives you eternal life. Yes, it forgives you of your sins. But it also means I'm in charge now. I'm submitted. You submit to me. I'm committing to put God front and center in my life. The very next verse says this, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." In other words, if I desire to do all I can to save my life, I'm never going to succeed. I'm going to fail. I'm going to lose it. But if I'm willing to accept and submit to God, I'll save my life. Have you responded to the good news, the good tidings, the gospel that Jesus saves? Have you accepted it? Have you rejected it? Have you done nothing with it? What's your response? Well, I'm thinking about it. That's a good place to be. Well, I've heard it a bunch, but I haven't done anything with it. That's not a good place to be. Because doing nothing with the gospel is the same as rejecting it. Doing nothing with the gospel is the same as rejecting it. Now, many of you in here, in hearing and listening to this message, are going to say, yes, I've accepted the good news. I know what Jesus did for me. I know who he is. That's what my faith and trust is. I put it in him, not in my works. What difference does it make in your life? Does it make a difference? Is Jesus in charge? Is Jesus in charge of some of our life, part of our life, most of our life? Are we seeking to obey God in his word? Are we going to seek to glorify him in every area of our life? Or are there some areas that we don't let God into? Or he's not in charge of, I'm still in charge of? Have you responded to the gospel? And what is your response? Be ready for the gospel. Not only does it demand a response, it completely changes you. Completely changes you. The first way it changes you is life is now about Jesus. Look at verse 17 of Luke 2. "Now when they had seen him," talking about the shepherds, "they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now, the shepherds, the picture isn't here, well, they became missionaries, or they became pastors or whatever. They didn't stop being shepherds, but their life had a new purpose and a new direction and a new conversation and a new focus. It wasn't just, well, how are the sheep doing? How many lambs have you had? How's the grazing? It was about Jesus. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what he's done. Here's what I've experienced. The good news, Jesus came. It was about Jesus and the good news of the gospel and what he came to do. Luke chapter 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, his own mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now you're going to say, well, we're supposed to love everybody, including our enemies. How can I hate? What Jesus is doing is not instructing you to hate people. He's saying, if you come to me, the amount that I am the focus of and my life is now about me and how much you love me, in comparison to everyone else, you love me so much it looks like you hate them. Not that you truly do, but that's how important. Life is now about Jesus. Is this our focus? Is our life, it's all about Jesus? Do we talk about him? Where do we talk about him? Who do we talk about him to? What do we tell them? This is who he is. This is what he's done for me. Do I have those conversations at work, at school, with friends, with family, with neighbors, with people that I meet? Do we have them even more now because tomorrow we celebrate his birth and it's a natural conversation starter about the purpose of Christmas, that he's the reason for the season? I would like us to consider as we go through the next few days, to be asked God, give me one opportunity to talk about Jesus to somebody else. One opportunity to talk about Jesus to somebody else. That doesn't mean you have to share the full gospel, but you get to share, this is who Jesus is. This is what Christmas is about. And when we see that opportunity, we pray, God, give us the strength and not let us back down in fear and be afraid, but be bold. Where and when do I talk about Jesus? Where and when don't I talk about Jesus? Where and when do I talk about Jesus? Only at church, only with other Christians. Where and when don't I talk about Jesus? Maybe it's at work because I'm the only Christian. Maybe it's at school because my friends will make fun of me. Where don't I talk about Jesus? Where do I? Life is now about Jesus. It's completely changed. And also, life is now about glorifying God. Verse 20. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told to them." Their life was now about Jesus, and their life was now about glorifying and praising God while still being shepherds, while out in the pasture, while taking care of sheep, while chasing sheep, while pushing sheep, while moving sheep. It's all about glorifying God because of the good news of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did, because he's now here. 1 Peter 4:11. The shepherds embody this. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As they were out doing their job, they were glorifying God. Is our life, is our work, is our family, is our choices, our hobbies, is it about glorifying God? Do we glorify God at work, at school, with family, with friends, with people that we meet, in our choices, in our actions, in our words, are they glorifying to God? Is my life about glorifying God, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who I'm with? Is my life about glorifying God, no matter where I am, no matter what I am doing, no matter who I'm with, even if it's just simply taking care of sheep? Be ready for the gospel. Are you ready? Are we ready? It's for you, it's for me, it's for everyone. Real people, real lives, real problems. Not perfect people, not important people, not simply the people that our society finds valuable, but everyone. The gospel is for everyone, and that includes you and I. Are you ready for the gospel? That you, the good news, that you're no longer God's enemy. You no longer have to fear because of your sin. You can be at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And because of that, you can rejoice and have joy because Jesus came and did that for you, even though you weren't deserving. Have you responded to the gospel? What has been your response? What is your response? Have you let your response to the gospel and the joy that it brought be pushed down, smothered, buried under the weight of circumstances, life, problems, difficulties? Do you need to be reminded and rejoice again? If you have chosen to accept the good news of the gospel, what difference is it making right now in your life? What is the difference in your life because of Jesus Christ and the gospel? Is your life now about Jesus, about glorifying God, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, and no matter who you're with? If you haven't responded to the gospel, what is your response going to be today? Are you going to simply just ignore it? Are you going to reject it? Or are you going to accept it? Are you ready to respond to the gospel? That's the question number one. If you have responded to the gospel, what was your response? And what difference is it now making in your life because of what God has done for you and because of the good news of the gospel that comes through Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection? Are you ready for the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel? What was your response? And does it need to change? Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing those who are rejects and outcasts to be the very first people to hear the gospel. They aren't the only ones that you sent the gospel to, but they are the first to remind us that everyone has been offered the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. Lord, help us to be ready for it. Help us to be ready not only for responding to the gospel, but for living in light of the gospel we've already responded to. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not responded to the gospel or has simply ignored it or rejected it, that would change today. That this would be Christmas 2023 would be the first time they truly celebrate knowing what it means to belong to you. Lord, for many of us who have responded to the gospel, It's easy to be buried under the weight of life and forget the joy that brings. Help us to be reminded of the joy of our salvation. Help us to be reminded that in all that you've done for us, then we want to respond. Life is now about you because of the amazing, incomparable gift you've given to us that we cannot ever earn and do not deserve. Lord, help us to celebrate Christmas in a way that glorifies you and that shows for those around us who may not know you, life is about you and why it is about you because of what you've done for us. Thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.